Tonight's lesson has to do with popular religious beliefs or teachings. I want to introduce this lesson tonight and set out some principles because I said this early on because of the nature of some of the subjects this week, but I want to say it again now, that we are talking about doctrinal matters. We're not attacking people or personalities. We're talking about doctrinal matters. The Bible says doctrine is important. You can't just simply believe anything or teach anything or practice anything. Now, the religious world believes that. You can believe anything, you can teach anything, and you can practice anything. As long as you're sincere and religious and dedicated and devout and genuine, you can do that. Now, that's not the Bible position on this. I also want to introduce another concept to you this evening, and that is the fact that although God loves everybody, most people will not be saved. Our Lord said that most people are traveling the broad way that leads to eternal destruction in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. In Matthew 22, 14, many are called, few are chosen. And then even in the Old Testament, God said, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23, 2. So to follow a religious doctrine or teaching simply because most people are doing it or because it's popular in nature to do that is in conflict with clear Bible teaching. The Bible teaches that most people actually have always been religiously wrong, in fact. Even God's people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, when they would depart from Old Testament teaching, they would forfeit their right relationship with God. This can happen, of course, even in the church today. The Lord's own people, we can depart from the right way and forfeit a right relationship with God. Remember the sobering passage in 2 John 9 to 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. That is, we have a relationship with them. So it is contingent upon abiding within the scope of the doctrine of Christ. I must abide within the teaching and the doctrine of Christ if I'm going to enter into and maintain a right relationship with God. And if when I leave, and if I leave that, those parameters or that doctrine or start operating outside of the doctrine of Christ in religious matters, John says, I forfeit my relationship with God. I have not God. I have not a relationship with God or Christ. He further says here with his sobering statement, even to add more emphasis to it, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deed. So not only will those who propagate error and teach error be lost, those who follow them will be lost, and they're just as guilty as the one teaching or preaching it. They stand equal before God. Not only is the preacher, but those who support morally or monetarily those things that are outside of the teaching or the doctrine of Christ. So this points this matter very clearly. There are some things that are very popular, but they're wrong in nature. And simply because something is popular or generally believed or accepted, or the numbers or the masses are doing it, doesn't make it right. Certainly doesn't make it right before God. You know, if you went by that theory or that operated like that in the realm of religion, then if you went to Italy, you'd be a Catholic. If you moved to Utah, you'd be a Mormon, see? So you'd have to decide, well, what is it that most people, what is popular? And then decide what you're going to believe. So simply because something is popular or simply because something is practiced and believed and taught by a mass of people or a large group of people certainly doesn't make it right. And so this is kind of the premise of this lesson this evening. Many of these things tonight are popular and have been generally believed down through the years out here in the religious world. So in essence, what we want to do is throw some of those up against what the Bible says. But wouldn't we have that obligation on any occasion that we don't believe something simply because it's popular? We believe something only because it's in the Bible. One of the first ideas set out here in the religious world is that doctrinal things don't matter. But upon just a casual reading of the New Testament would strike this idea down. Titus 1:14 says, the commandments of men turn away from the truth. If a man said it, it turns away from the truth. In religion, you can't go by what a man says or a group of men say. That would take you away from the truth because it's growing out of the imagination or the teaching of men, not God's word. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. And from the other evening, every plant that I noted this, that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Matthew 15:13. And further, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Verse 14. And so doctrinal matters are very important. Jesus says you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. John 8:32, and the parallel verse in 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Jesus taught then and teaches us through his word today that doctrine is important. It's important that we come to a knowledge of the right doctrine. There were multiple doctrines being taught when Jesus came into the world. But Jesus came to give us the right doctrine, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of truth, God's truth. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, God is a God of truth. Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And no one comes to the Father but by me. In that statement, if Jesus is the only way to the Father, and Jesus is truth incarnate, then the only way to the Father is through the truth. You can't come to the Father and set aside truth. Truth is important. Doctrinal matters are important. Perhaps the most sobering verse on this as far as tampering with God's Word is Galatians 1. God does not accept everything, and He curses. In fact, He double curses the perversion of what the Bible says. And that's what the religious world has done by modifying it and changing it, believing things that are not in the Bible or modifying what's in the Bible in some way. And Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. In fact, he says, there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But then he says it again, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have received. So if we preach something different or if we receive something different, in either way, in either case, it's a curse. And so it's a double curse. And so change, modification, adding to or taking from God's Word would result in perversion, which would result in a double curse from God. I don't know of anything else in the Bible where God curses something twice in the same sentence almost. Now, He pronounces things to be an abomination on various occasions in the Bible. But here He says it is an abomination or a curse, and then He says it again. And what is that? By tampering with what God's Word says. Why is that? Why would that be such a important matter if the popular notion that it doesn't make any difference what you believe, if that idea is true, why is that verse in the New Testament? That verse doesn't make any sense. If I can believe anything, teach anything, or practice anything, and as long as I'm sincere, God's going to accept it. That whole concept is completely in opposition to the principle set out in that passage in Galatians 1:6-9. And by the way, it's not those who are standing for the truth today in the Church of Christ, in the Lord's Church. It's not those who are standing for the truth that are the troublemakers. Sometimes I'll preach something, and I know other gospel preachers have had this experience, and they'll say, you know, if you keep preaching that, you're going to cause trouble. You kind of step back about that for just a moment and say, well, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible and trouble comes, so be it. But in God's eyes, who are the troublemakers? The people who are standing for the truth or the people who are perverting the gospel? People who are perverting the truth are the troublemakers in the church, not Garland, not Brother Boyd, not others who are standing for the truth here in other places. And I'm to the point now, after all these years, I'm not going to let anybody get away with that. I'm going to tell them, look, if you're standing for what the Bible says and supporting that, you're not the troublemaker in the church. It's those who are bringing things into the church that have no Bible basis whatsoever. All across our land, Church of Christ buildings and the Lord's congregations in recent years, things have come in to the church. People have brought things into the church. Who are the troublemakers? Those who are wanting to stand for the truth or those who are bringing things into the Lord's church that have no Bible basis and no Bible authority behind them. I would submit to you that according to Galatians 1:7, it's the ones who were changing the doctrine of Christ and introducing things into the church that have no Bible basis or authority. Those are the troublemakers among us, not those who congregations who are standing up for the truth and trying to promote the truth. And we need to remember that. The denominational world is the denominational world because of perversion. That's what makes the denominational world. They've added to, taken away from, and modified the gospel of Christ, the scriptures. And doctrinal matters are important. Jesus said, you shall know of the doctrine, John 7:17. And other passages in this matter concerning, for example, preachers, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The doctrine. Continue in them. In doing this, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. And so, this points this matter very clearly. A preacher needs to not only be concerned about his own life, but the doctrine that he preaches. There are some preachers that will preach anything, I suppose, for a paycheck. Doesn't seem to me they're very concerned about doctrine if they'll do that, are they? Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them. You'll save yourself and them that hear you, Paul says. Speak the things which become sound doctrine, Titus 2, verse 1. And so doctrine is important. Hold fast to the form of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. So these things are important. So this popular idea, and generally accepted in the religious world, that it doesn't make any difference what you believe or teach or practice. That's not in harmony with Bible teaching. The Bible says Jesus loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And that he invites everybody to be saved, of course, Matthew 11:28. And God wants all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. And this grace that God has appeared to all men. But it's appeared through teaching, not in some mysterious way, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is a universal dissemination of the grace, mercy, and love of God, Titus 2:11. So God wants everybody to be saved, but most people are going to be lost, according to Jesus. And yet the divine desire here is for everybody to be saved. And so if people are lost, it's not God's fault. He gave us a Bible that we can understand. Average word in the King James Bible is 5 words or less long. He gave us a Bible we can understand. People are not lost because of lack of provisions. Jesus loved us. He gave himself for us. Laid down his life for us. Shed his blood for us. But let me tell you, Jesus will only save those who believe in, love, and obey him. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Hebrews 5:9. And not everyone that says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, not everybody that calls Jesus Lord acknowledges his lordship or even acknowledges his deity. Not everyone that acknowledges this will be saved. Those that do the will of God will be saved, Jesus said. And many will appear on the judgment day thinking that they are right because they were religious. Remember that? Have we not prophesied in your name, done many wonderful works, cast out demons, making all of these religious claims? And the Lord said, not only I don't know you, but I never knew you. In other words, you were never my disciple. Matthew 7:21-23. So, can we believe anything? No. Can we teach anything? No. And be acceptable to God? Can we practice anything? Just anything? And be acceptable? No. The Bible tells us what to believe, what to teach, what to practice. So popular religious beliefs that are not in harmony with the Bible, certainly God will not accept these matters. And these scriptures clearly teach that. So this idea is set out repeatedly in the Bible. David, even in the Old Testament, said, I have chosen the way of truth, Psalm 119:30. And God is a God of truth. Christ is truth incarnate. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth because he revealed the truth. And we have the truth. Sometimes we're accused of being above ourselves, I suppose, by claiming that we want the truth and have the truth and that we're standing for the truth. Well, the Bible tells us that even the Apostle John later would write and say, We know we are of the truth. 1 John 3 and verse 19. We know that we are of the truth. And hereby we know that we know Him. That's not bragging, that's confidence. And the reason we can have that confidence is because we have a Bible. If we didn't have a Bible, we couldn't have that confidence. You couldn't know the truth, of course, unless God discloses it. He has disclosed it in a way that people can hear, believe, and obey it, and understand it, and follow it. John rejoiced that his disciple, that the disciples, the church, was walking in the truth. If you can't know the truth, how can you know if you're walking in the truth? If you can't know the truth, how can you know who to support? Who are we to support? Now remember, John says, can't support those, can't bid Godspeed to those who don't teach the doctrine of Christ. But if you can't know the truth, how would you know who to support? The very fact that God requires us only to support those, morally and monetarily. He requires the church to support those morally and monetarily who preach the truth. But if we can't know the truth, how are we going to decide who to support? That very verse teaches you know it, that you can ascertain, that you can find out what a man stands for, listen to him preach, ask him questions. And so these matters are set out clearly. You know, it's popular to believe in the religious world. Here is my list. One, the sinner's prayer. Is that in the Bible? You can read from Genesis to Revelation. You never read of a sinner's prayer. Now, I know they quote Luke 18 to try to prove it, where two men went down to the temple, and one exalted himself and one was humble. If you recall, in Luke 18, he added this parable. The Pharisee and the publican went down. The Pharisee stood, I thank you, God, that I'm not like others, adulterers and others who commit sins of various natures, of nature rather. And then, in contrast to that, even like this publican, I'm glad I'm not like him, but I tithe of all of my possessions, and I fast. And the publican went down and simply said, humbly, wouldn't even look, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the religious world jumps on that and they say, see, that's the sinner's prayer. Just God be merciful unto me, a sinner. Well, now in our modern religious world, they'll use that sometimes to justify this idea of the sinner's prayer, but you'll have other various statements. Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. Pray the sinner's prayer. All of these things generally are used. And various denominational preachers are always saying this on the radio, the TV, and in their writings. Accept Christ. Receive Him into your heart as your personal Savior. Pray the sinner's prayer. On and on it goes. None of this is in the Bible at all. And the reason Luke 18 doesn't apply, these people were already children of God. Because they were both going to the temple, that means they were in covenant relationship with God already. They were already children of God. And so they weren't alien sinners in a unsaved relationship. They were already children of God in covenant relationship with God and had the right to go to the temple and approach God in the right way. Jesus is talking about attitude, disposition, and humility in that statement that he makes there to teach that principle. Has nothing to do with alien, quote, by what we would say alien sinners. They're already children of God. Doesn't apply, does it? And so that was popular, but it's not biblical. So when you talk to people, you need to challenge them on that. Where is the sinner's prayer? We hear it all the time. Where is that? Show me the verse. It's not there. Nowhere is it in the Bible. Further on this, a popular religious belief is, if you just keep the Ten Commandments, you're okay. How often have we heard that? Well, we believe that the Ten Commandments is a part of the Word of God, the Bible, but we no longer live and serve under that system. Probably one of the biggest fundamental errors of the religious world today, and I know this is fundamental to us, but not to the religious world. The religious world, to some degree, there are whole religious groups that miss this point. The Seventh-day Adventist group, for example, they advocate the Sabbath day. The doctrine of we need to keep the Sabbath, that people still persist in that. And they persist in advocating the observance of the Sabbath because they don't see the distinction between the Old and the New Covenants, the fact that we no longer live and serve under the Mosaic or the Old Testament system, but we do live and serve today under the New Testament economy or the New Covenant of Christ. There's a whole book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, on that one subject. And yet most of the religious world continue to try to go back and advocate Old Testament doctrines, use the Old Testament to justify the details of religious practice today. And so that's very popular to do that. And yet it's wrong. Paul says we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What law are we dead to? Dead means separated from. We've been severed from that law, separated from it, no longer under it. We're dead to the law. That's Romans 7:4. What law under consideration is there discussed by Paul? Two or three verses later, he tells you. He quotes the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. What law is under consideration when he says you're dead to the law by the body of Christ? He's talking about the Old Testament law, which even includes the Ten Commandments, because that's the one he quotes. We're dead to that law. We no longer live and serve under that law. We're not amenable to that law. No one is today. It was a national law given to the nation of Israel for a period of about 1,500 years from Sinai to the cross. But when our Lord died, he repealed it. The Bible says he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. And so it includes the Sabbath today, Colossians 2:16. So we no longer live and serve under that system. And yet it is widely believed that we need to keep the Ten Commandments today. And what happens is, when you read Romans 7, there are two or three things here that emerge when you study that. First of all, we're not under the old. Secondly, we're not under two covenants. We're not under both of them. And that's what the religious world tries to do. They try to operate under two because they'll try to go back and justify certain religious practices from the old, such as instrumental music and other matters, the Sabbath, things like that. So we're not under the old, we're not under two, because Paul says if you try to do that, you commit spiritual adultery, in fact. He says a woman is bound to her husband as long as husband lives. Husband's dead, though, she's free to marry whom she will. Otherwise, she'll be called an adulteress. And so the analogy here that Paul says is that you can't serve under two covenants or laws, dispensations. That would be committing spiritual adultery. So we're not under the old, we're not under two, we're only under Christ. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he took away the first testament that he might establish the second. Hebrews 10:9 and 10. One place in the New Testament where it just comes out and says it. The law was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us to Christ. But when that faith, and that's the gospel, when that faith has come, here it is. We are no longer under the tutor or the schoolmaster. Essentially, Paul is saying, we are not under the Old Testament law, which was added because of transgressions, verse 19 of chapter 3. What are we under? You're all the children of God by the faith in Christ. That's the gospel. How and why are we this? Because we have been baptized into Christ and therefore we have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Nobody is under the old law. Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female. We're all under Christ. Paul says if we belong to Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we live and serve today under the new covenant. But it's popular still to believe that to some degree and in some cases the law is still binding. But that's popular but not true, is it? Popular that sincerity is good and enough? That's not true. Popular to say that doctrine doesn't matter? That's not true. Popular to say, well, just accept Christ. Pray the sinner's prayer. That's not true either, is it? These are popular, widely believed and circulated, but they're not true. What's different about the church? My sermon tomorrow is on this, the difference between the church and others. We're going to set out about three basic things there. But I want to, I'm not going to preach that ahead of time, but here's something to consider in all this. The church, as the church, as the Lord's church, we are not Catholic. We are not Protestant or sectarian. We are not Jewish, and we're not a cult. Now, some people claim we're a cult in recent years. We've been accused of being a cult. But let me tell you something. If we take the Bible position is what? Blindly believe something and follow some religious leader? No, that's a cult. What is the Bible position? Proving what is acceptable to the Lord, Ephesians 5:10. prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That doesn't sound like a cult to me, does it? Listen, I'm not concerned if people read error. I'm concerned when they read error and they don't put it up against the Bible. That's what I'm concerned about. You know, if you want to read what somebody says about a religious matter, that's fine with me. But always check it against the Bible. That's what we advocate in the church. Check it against the Bible. We're not in the business of mind control. We're not a cult. The Bible calls me upon me and everybody. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. If you want to check out something, check it out. But compare it to the Bible. That's all we ask. We're not a cult. And we're not the Catholic Church. We're the New Testament Church. The New Testament Church is not the Catholic Church because the New Testament itself condemns the Catholic Church, as we saw previously in our lesson. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, constitutes a departure from the faith and the great falling away. The New Testament Church is not the Catholic Church. It condemns the Catholic Church before the Catholic Church ever came into existence. New Testament Church is not a denomination. The Lord promised to build a church. He didn't promise to build a denomination. The Lord added people to the church in the first century. Let me ask you a question. Which church did he add them to? Couldn't have been the Catholic Church or modern denominational churches. They did not yet exist. And the first time the word church appears in the New Testament as an existing institution and spiritual entity is Acts 2:47. Now your modern translations take it out, but it's there in the text. Ecclesia, added to the church daily, such as should be saved. What church did he add them to? Well, he added them to the church that he built. The church that he built, under which he is the foundation, over which he is the head, and for which one day he will return. That's the church that he added them to. So we're neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jewish, and we're certainly not a cult. We're the New Testament church. And we are that because we have in our belief, teaching, and practice only what the New Testament says. That's what makes us different than everybody else. I mentioned Sunday morning that we should rejoice and be glad that what we do in worship, we can read it out of the Bible. Aren't you glad that you can bring a Bible to something like this and sit there and say, wait a minute, where is that? To check that preacher out? Aren't you glad you can do that? In fact, I would take it a step further. You're obligated to do that. Our Lord said, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Luke 8 and verse 18. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear and take heed what you hear. Mark 4:24 and Luke 8 and 18. Those who listen to preaching, all are obligated to check him out in light of a Bible teaching. And that's what we ought to all be doing, examining what people say and placing what they say up against the Scriptures. Again, these matters are popular. What about sprinkling and pouring water on somebody and calling it baptism? It's not in the Bible, is it? You know, I was raised in the Methodist Church, and I was 18, and I had never read the fact that baptism is described as a burial in water two times, in fact. Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12. I was 18 years old, raised in that denomination, and I never heard of that. Isn't that amazing? That's because Methodist Church doesn't emphasize what the Bible says, particularly on any matter. And the denominational world, as a rule, and as mostly, even in the denominational world, they're getting, not only are they not practicing what in the Bible, they're getting further away from the Bible. Many of them now are introducing homosexual preachers, where 50 years ago they wouldn't have. Okay? Even the denominational world is getting further away from the Bible. If they can get further away, they're even moving away from the Bible further than they've ever been before. It's hard to find somebody, really, out here in the world. You've got to back up and start with, there is a God, the Bible is His Word. You must deal with those two matters. Prove to somebody that there is a God, prove to them that the Bible is His Word before you can even open the Bible and study with them. Because they're going to raise questions like, well, I don't believe, or how do I know that there is a God? How do I know that the Bible is the one book? What about the Quran? What about the Book of Mormon? What about these other books? And so we're dealing with this. We're going to have to back up and establish the existence of God, inspiration of the Bible, and the authority of the Bible, the exclusive authority of the Bible, before, in many cases, we can talk to folks, because these questions are going to come up. Many years ago, you know, we'd hold a gospel meeting, and people would come, but the denominational world, when they would come in, at least they would bring a Bible with them, you know, and have some credence to the Bible, and at least would maybe even consider what the Bible says. That's why nobody wants to debate it. We used to debate these folks. And of course, we would today if they would accept it. If we challenged the denominational world to debate us on these various matters, I don't think they'd hardly accept it anymore. Maybe some of them would, but I doubt it. Because if you take the position, and if you've convinced your group, it doesn't make any difference. Well, why would I want to go to a debate if it doesn't make any difference? If it doesn't make any difference, why would I want to consider anything, in fact, if it doesn't make any difference? So these matters are becoming more popular as years go by. People are moving, not only even in the church, some of our own brethren have departed from the faith in recent years, but the religious world as a whole even is getting further away from the Bible. So these matters are something to seriously consider. So baptism as sprinkling or pouring? No, baptism is a burial, it's immersion. Although it's still popular, Catholics, Methodists, and others sprinkle or they pour water. Here's something else. Popular religious doctrines are coming into the church not only through these men that stand and deceive their groups all the time. That's because the average person out here in that group doesn't study the Bible at all. That's why we pay the preacher, so he'll study the Bible. We just like him because he's charismatic, maybe. And so they are following the person for the wrong reason. Not because he's trying to show them what the Bible says, but they're following him for the wrong reasons. And so you have this idea set out that we can just follow anybody. And these notions that we've noted here this evening simply are out of harmony with God's Word. I want to move into another area for just a moment. There are two things that come into play in the religious world. One is the inspiration of the Bible, but immediately then the authority of the Bible. And you really can't separate those two things. And the Lord's people, we set out the idea that if we're going to accept something in religion, it has to be based on Bible authority, not man's authority. You don't hear that from denominational preachers. Now, a lot of times they will cite a verse, and some of them even will quote it accurately. But we need to be reminded that the devil quoted the scripture. By the way, he even quoted it accurately, didn't he? In Matthew 4, he quoted it to the Lord and quoted it accurately. He simply misapplied it. So when the denominational world does refer to the scriptures, they either are giving partial truth or they're misquoting it or they're taking it out of context or misapplying it. And so it's more than simply reading and studying the Bible. The Bible teaches that we must rightly divide, handle or write the word of truth. That's the principle. And a person can read the Bible and misread it. The Jews were reading the Old Testament, but they misread it, didn't they? They misunderstood it, misapplied it, because they rejected their own Messiah. There were those who all their job in life was to copy the law. The lawyers, all they did was make copies of the Old Testament law. And so they knew it, and that's why they were considered authorities in these matters. And yet they rejected their own Messiah, copying the Bible every day, and yet they still rejected their own Messiah. So the Bible must be rightly divided, handled properly, in context, and considered carefully. And what happens in the religious world is partial truth. They will only show a part of what the Bible says. You don't have the truth until you've considered all that God says on that matter. Four accounts of the Lord's Supper: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians 11. You need to read all four accounts. You may leave the very thing you leave out might lead you to misunderstand the subject. So you need to consider all the Bible says on that subject. Denominational world doesn't do that. They isolate passages. Probably the biggest culprit on this would be the Watchtower folks. If you study with them, they only know the passages that they have written down. They don't read and study it in context. They don't read it verse by verse, book by book, verse by verse, contextually. And if you show them a verse that they don't have written down, they're completely lost. What have they done? They've gone through the Bible, pulled out verses, isolated them, which means they're considering that verse, but they're not considering the totality of what the Bible says on that subject. So to isolate verses, this has resulted in these errors and false beliefs. Years ago, I used to say that error would come into the church through the pulpit and periodicals, books, and of course, in more recent years, now we added to that the pseudo-translations. Because now, error can come in through men, through their writings, and now, so-called translations. And a denominational doctrine that yet today is still popular is in the doctrine of inherited sin. And of course, that's one of the Calvinistic primary doctrines of Calvinism. And to the point where Mr. Palmer and his translating committee even stuck it in the NIV, translating the word sarx or flesh as sinful nature. They even put the doctrine in the Bible, a book they call a Bible. They put the doctrine in the Bible. So now you've got denominational error being read by people and even in the church in a Bible that's not really a Bible. And so these errors can come in not only through men and the books they write, but now through the modern translations. So we don't apologize about discussing modern translations. I know we can overdo it sometimes, but we certainly should not apologize for that. But we do need to be balanced in our preaching and talk about other things also. But that still is a clear and present danger, even yet today in the Lord's church, and doesn't seem to be going away at all, because every time you turn around, a new one comes out. And there's not one of them that's in harmony with the Greek New Testament. Not a one of them. Now, I recognize that some are much worse than others, but they've all got issues. And so these matters are things, not only these things, popular religious doctrines, like man has a totally depraved sinful nature. Not only is that a popular religious doctrine, it is still a popular religious doctrine out in the denominational world. Almost every mainline denominational church is still Calvinistic. Still Calvinistic in their view about salvation. They all maintain this irresistible grace, which is direct operation of the Holy Ghost. And they all maintain this idea of sinful nature. So fundamentally, all mainline denominational churches are Calvinistic in their view of salvation and man. And now it's flowing into the minds of people through so-called Bibles, and has been for a number of years. These things are popular, and yet they're not true. I suppose we could go on for all evening and list doctrines that are popular. But some of them are more generic in nature, and they would include other things. I've tried to note some. The distinction between the covenants, the idea of once saved, always saved, the idea that you can just accept Jesus without any further acts of obedience, the idea that you can just believe anything you want to believe. In fact, I mentioned once saved. I don't think I discussed that. I'm just going to be one verse on that one. Can't leave that one out. It's still popular, isn't it, if you talk to these folks. You know, through the years, I've used this particularly because the idea is, well, they weren't ever really Christians. If they've gone off, they weren't ever really truly a Christian. And I've always thought, you know, the Lord, in giving his parables on one occasion, talked about talents. And if you read Matthew 25:14, he talks about three people that the Lord gave talents to. 5, 2, and 1. But when you read Matthew 25:14 and following, he starts that by describing these three individuals. And here's what he says. They are in the kingdom, and he uses this word, own, O-W-N. They were his own servants. Which means, the people that were given these talents, they were in the kingdom, in the church, and they belonged to the Lord. They were his own servants. O-W-N, all of them were. But one of them, became and was an unprofitable servant because he did not fulfill the Lord's requirement of multiplying his talents and being active and serving in the kingdom of God, which is the church. So here's someone that was cast into outer darkness, but he was in the church, he's in the kingdom, and at one time he belonged to the Lord. But that unprofitable servant was cast out and cast into hell, according to the record in Matthew 25. So that within itself shows that this idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible says you warns against falling. The Bible gives examples of those who did fall. The Bible tells you what to do if you fall. And the Bible tells you what to do to keep from falling. Think about that. And then the Bible tells us to go restore those who have fallen. So if it warns against it, gives examples of it, tells us what to do to keep from falling, tells us what to do when we fall, and tells us to go to restore those who have fallen, and then someone comes along and says, well, you can't fall. That's astonishing, isn't it, that someone would have that notion after the Bible is overflowing with all of this information. And so tonight, these points are popular, but they're not biblical. I hope tonight that I've said enough that will cause all of us as members of the church to restudy some of these things to better equip ourselves to talk to folks. Further, if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the church and you believe some of these things, we are not talking about people. We're talking about doctrine here, doctrines that are in conflict with the Bible. We regard everybody as being genuine and entirely sincere. But you can be genuine and be genuinely wrong, religious but religiously in error, devoted but devoted to the wrong thing, have zeal and be zealously wrong. Who is the classic example? Saul of Tarsus. He was religious, zealous, genuine, sincere, thought he was right, and yet he was wrong. You know, most people in the book of Acts were already religious. The people in Acts 2, they were devout. The man in Acts 8 was a Bible reader. Lydia was one who prayed. Cornelius was devout, a good man. So they were devout, religious, Bible readers, sincere, and yet they needed to change religiously. So that can be true today, of course. So you need to examine yourself in light of what the Bible says. That's all we ask. I know that's all the church here would ask any of us to do. I thank you tonight. You've been very kind. I know this has gone on a little ways, but I appreciate your attention to these things. It's cold, bad weather tonight. We thank you tonight for being with us, and I appreciate your dedication and support tonight. We always want to end with an invitation song by extending the Lord's invitation to encourage us to hear, believe, and obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you not tonight do what the Lord said? Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as the Son of God, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. If you do this, the Lord, not a man, nobody votes on you, the Lord will add you to the church. He'll add you to the church that He built because you did what He said. Now, you become a member of a man-made church by doing what a man says, but when you do what the Lord says, He adds you to His church, not a man-made church. He'll inscribe your name in the book of life. And if to God you remain faithful and hold fast to the form of sound words, the Lord one day will take you home to be with Him. I thank you again for your attention, and we will now stand and sing the song selected, please.